You can go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll start reading there in just a few moments. I was thinking about and then praying about the condition of the church. But I don't mean this church, I just mean the body of Christ. Thinking about, well, there were just so much I was thinking about. The Lord began ministering to me about what's happening in the church. Then He took me to Scripture and began to illustrate some things for me out of the Word to bring some clarity to some things that are happening. And I don't want to get real specific just yet. I will in just a few moments. But to lay a little groundwork, it was about 1,450 years after God gave Moses the law that Jesus showed up and began ministering. Now, that's a rough estimate. I mean, it could have been 1,500 years, but I mean, it's right around that time frame. Right about 1,450 years after God gave the law to Moses, Jesus showed up and began ministering. Now, in the law, God laid out for the Jews how they were supposed to live as His, quote, chosen people. And He told them, because you're Jews, here are the things that you're supposed to do. Here are the things that, you know, you eat, you don't eat. I mean, He just laid all of this out. He told them how the priests were supposed to minister. He gave instructions relative to the temple, just everything they were supposed to do, the tabernacle, all of it. He let them know what they were supposed to do. And so, for about 1,450 years, the law stood. It never changed. Well, let's take a look in Scripture to find out how things progressed from the time Moses was given the law to the time that Jesus showed up and began ministering. In Matthew chapter 12, in fact, I'll tell you what, we're going to bounce between two places, Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3. We're going to read the same story, but there are elements of this story that are different in each writing. So in Matthew chapter 12, and be ready to flip right over to Mark chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 9, "And when He, Jesus, was departed thence, He went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked Him, saying," and they that did the asking, the religious leaders, "and they asked Him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse Him? And He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will He not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out rejoicing over the fact that one among them, who had struggled for years with a withered hand, had now been miraculously healed, and there was great joy among the people." That's what verse 14 should say. But what it says is, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him." They held a meeting. They called a meeting to find out, how can we kill this guy that just keeps healing people? This is nuts. We can't let this go on. Why, we're the servants of the Most High God. Well, look in Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now, in Matthew, they had asked him the question, you know, is it okay to do this? And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So now we see it wasn't just the Pharisees, but also the Herodians that held this meeting to figure out how to destroy Jesus. That word destroy doesn't simply mean stop his ministry. It literally means destroy him, kill him. How can we kill him and get away with it? That's crazy. But notice in verse 5, Jesus was angry with them, and he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Okay, now, look over in John chapter 9. Now remember, what we're doing is taking a look at Scripture to get an idea what's happened since God gave Moses the law up until the time Jesus shows up to minister. So in John chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Isn't it interesting? So many Christians will read this and never stop to wonder, where in the world did the disciples come up with the idea that this man or his parents could have sinned so that he would be born blind? Meaning the guy had to have committed a sin in his mother's womb. Where did they get this idea? Where did this come from? They believed it. Well, Jesus, when he had thus spoken, verse 6, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the man, of the blind man, with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. All right, why were some people wondering whether or not this was the guy? It's because they'd always seen him blind begging. They'd never seen this man with vision able to avoid stepping on rocks and whatever else. They'd never seen this before. In fact, the man was born blind. Now, the man was born blind. That means when he got his vision back, he didn't know who he was looking at. The only way he would have known people is by their voice. That's it. He was born blind. He was seeing things for the first time in his life. So that's what dirt looks like. Wow, that's cool. He didn't know what colors were. You could say, hey, formerly blind man, go get me the red ball. He'd say, well, I know what a ball is, but what's red? What is red? What is blue? What is green? Well, blue, you know, the color of the sky. Oh, is that what you call that? What are those white things up there floating around? Well, those are clouds. Oh, where the rain comes from. Oh, that's cool. They're white. Huh. You understand what I'm saying? This guy, for the first time in his life, was experiencing something he'd never experienced. And so people weren't used to this man being this aware. Well, verse 10, "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight." Okay, I have another question here. Unless this guy had ever been to the pool of Siloam, how did he know how to get there? How did he even know what it looked like? Well, maybe he'd been there before. But anyway, verse 12, "Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, Well, now hold on. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them." Well, why was there division? Why? "This man does not keep the Sabbath day because he heals blind people. Where is the, hey, wow, man, this is great, you can see. Now we don't have to give you money. You can go get a job like everybody else." You understand what I'm saying? Nobody seems to be happy about this guy getting his vision other than this guy and Jesus. Everybody else is kind of worked up over the thing. They want to fuss about it. They want to argue. Why? Why? Well, let's look at another place. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Keep a finger there and turn to Matthew 15, because we are going to read the same story from both of these chapters. In other words, we're going to combine things to get a more clear picture of what's going on. In Mark chapter 7, verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his," meaning Jesus, "disciples, eat bread with defiled," that is to say, unwashing hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? Now look over in Matthew 15, verse 3. But he, Jesus, said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Mark chapter 7, verse 13, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." Okay, we've gone from the law being given to what Jesus was experiencing. Now, this is just a sampling. Where in the world did the Pharisees, priests, the scribes, where did these guys come up with the idea that you couldn't get anybody healed on the Sabbath? Where did that come from? Where in the world did they get the idea that Jesus was violating the law by healing a man born blind? Where did they come up with this whole thing of, well, you got to, you know, wash your hands just a certain way before you eat, and you have to wash the pots and the pans and the vessels and all of this other stuff before you eat? Where did they come up with that? In fact, where did they come up with this whole thing of scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees? Because you see, if you go back and you read the law, you will not find God instructing in the law anything about, well, you can't see somebody get healed on the Sabbath. You will not find anything in the law where God said that you have to wash your hands certain ways. And in fact, some of these guys were so overboard with it, they would like wash their hand off like in between bites. That's weird. You know how long a meal would take? Where do they see in the law about, you know, the pots and the pans and how to wash the table before you eat? What's not in there? And nowhere in the law did God establish this order called the Pharisees. Nowhere in the law did he establish this order called the Sadducees. Nowhere in the law did he establish a ruling entity of the scribes. Now, a scribe is somebody that basically, like, takes dictation, all right? But by this time, the scribes have been elevated to a place of authority. Yet, if you go back and you look in the law, none of this existed. Absolutely, positively, none of it existed. But here it is. So now, Jesus, he's trying to bring correction to this. In fact, in the story that we just read, he says, you are making the Word of God or the law of none effect with your traditions. He was pointing out to them right then and there that they had created their own system of stuff, of religion, that they placed on the same shelf with the law, with the Word of God. And then turned around and told people, this is the Word of God. But then Jesus shows up and he says, no, that's not true. In fact, in another place, he tells them, search the Scriptures. He repeated, whenever this kind of stuff came up, he would point them to the law and what the law actually said. But these guys didn't like that. They hated it. They were so upset by it, they wanted to kind of, how can we come up with a way to kill this guy and not be held accountable ourselves? How can we do this? Because there are a lot of people, they sure seem to like it when he heals them and heals their children and casts devils out of their mothers-in-law. I mean, they sure seem to be happy about this. So we're going to have to figure out a way to kill him so that the people don't get real mad at us. The logic in that is so convoluted, it's unbelievable. Here's what you have to keep in mind. They weren't trying to oppose God. They were doing what they believed was the right thing to do to truly serve God and obey His will. They were convinced that what they were doing was absolutely right in the eyes of God. And when Jesus confronted them over it, they didn't like it. But now, here's what's interesting. All these guys were Jews. All the priests, all the Pharisees. A Pharisee, real briefly, a Pharisee, you could be a member of the Pharisees even if you weren't a Levite. You know, the Levites, the priest tribe? It didn't matter. In any tribe, you could be a member of the Pharisee. You just had to be super holy. I mean, just Well, I'm not going to even get into what they had to be. Well, anyway, you take the Pharisees, you take the scribes, you take the priests and so forth. I mean, all of these groups that had this authority over the people. The priests were always supposed to have authority. However, they're now teaching these strange things. All right, let's start going back in time. If we go back in time and study, well, I mean, we can't do this, but if it were possible to have the names of all these Pharisees and all these scribes, I mean, all these people that came against Jesus, and then we could trace their family history and just start going back generation after generation, especially the priests, you know, eventually we're going to find a generation who didn't believe any of this. In fact, if we could go back in time and find where the generation existed that didn't believe in any of this super washing stuff, that it didn't believe in any of this, well, you can't get somebody healed on the Sabbath, didn't believe in all of everything that we've seen. They didn't believe in it. What they did believe in was the law as it had been given. Now, you take one of those guys, you know, let's just say that here in this reading, this rendering, that you had a Levite, a priest, who was also a Pharisee. He, you know, worked with both, served in both areas. Now, you take that Levite, and let's say that his name is Ralph. You know, Ralph the priest. And we start going back in time until we find Ralph the priest's great, 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 great granddaddy, you know, Abinadab. And we put Abinadab in a time machine, and we bring him forward to Mark chapter 7. We bring him forward to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we just say, okay, mingle. And so he starts mingling. And he walks into the synagogue one day, and he hears them teaching. And he hears them talking about, if you do not wash your hands a certain way, blah, 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 the pots and the pans, and on it goes. He's going to stand there and think, what? What are you talking about? In fact, he might even stand up and say, excuse me, I'm a priest. I'm from the tribe of Levi. I am of the family of, you know, blah, blah, blah. I go all the way back to Aaron. I am a priest. This that you're saying, none of this is in the law. Why are you telling the people these things? Now, what do you think their reaction would be? The Pharisees and the priests of this time? Their reaction would be the same thing as it was toward Jesus. No different whatsoever. Well, you may be a priest, but you simply don't understand. Times have changed. You see, now, we've learned more about God and what He wants. And Abinadab, he's going to say, wait a second, what do you mean you've learned more? When Moses came down that mountain, that was it. There was no more law. What are you guys talking about? Well, we have received revelation from God. Well, when did you get this revelation? Oh, it's been around for generations. And Abinadab's going to say, well, not in my generation. Why are you guys teaching this? You're wrong. You are wrong to teach these people that they have to wash their hands a certain way and wash the pots a certain way and wash feet a certain way. You're wrong to tell people that, and I'm not going to go into all these things. You're wrong to tell people that, that somebody could sin in their mother's womb. And that's why they're born with a birth defect, because that's how the disciples came up with that idea. That's what was being taught back then. And then remember when the guy that there was, I didn't put it in here, but there was a guy, it says he had like the dropsy or something. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Remember that? And everybody got all mad at him. All the Pharisees said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, here was another teaching. They taught that if you didn't get healed, that's because you had sin in your life. And if you get the sin out of your life, God would heal you. And so they held that over people. So here's this guy. That's why when Jesus looked at that man, and the first thing Jesus said to him was, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, why was that the first thing? The guy wasn't there to find out about his sins. He wanted to get healed. His friends brought him to try and get him healed. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because that guy had been hammered with the belief, "Your sins aren't forgiven." Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody looked you in the eye and just kept telling you over and over and over and over and over and over that your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, and you wanted your sins forgiven, what would you do? You would be on your knees, repenting before God every day of your life to be forgiven. And then when the religious leaders show up and tell you your sins aren't forgiven, you figure, well, they must know what they're talking about because they're the one with the big long robes and the titles. I mean, they went to, you know, religious school. "Oh, God, today I want you to know I really am sorry. Please forgive me," over and over and over. See, guys like that, they didn't even let them show up to the synagogue. They wouldn't let people like that into the temple. "You're defiled. You have sin. You cannot defile the temple by coming in with your sin." And so this guy feels like, you know, he's rejected by God. And so the first thing Jesus says is, "Your sins are forgiven." In other words, these guys, what they've been telling you is wrong. Your sins are forgiven. And then those guys, man, they're all fussed up about that. "But who can forgive sins but God alone?" Da, 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 da. And then, what's he do? He says, "Rise up, take your bed and walk." In other words, hey, you want further proof that God heard that man's prayers? Here's his healing right here and now. He was forgiven the whole time. You were the ones keeping him in bondage. Well, that didn't go over too well. But see, once again, it was the exposure of another tradition. And if Abinadab, great-great-great-grandpappy Abinadab, had been there and heard these guys telling this, you know, over and over again, "Well, you're not forgiven," he would have said, "You're crazy. That's not what's going on in this man's life." And it wouldn't be long before they would have done everything they could to shut Abinadab up. Because Abinadab would have been doing what? Pointing them to the law and what the law said. And Abinadab would have been trying to bring correction to these guys. However, by the time it got to what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these religious leaders and the Jews themselves, many of them, you know, they were absolutely convinced that all this stuff was of God, it was real, and it was what we would call scriptural. Even though it couldn't be found in Scripture. The Pharisees should never have existed. That was something man created. The Sadducees should never have existed. That was something man created. The scribes should never have had a position of authority over the people. That was something man created. All of that stuff. God didn't. Go back, read the law. God had no part in it whatsoever. He laid out what was supposed to be. And the people just continually messed up. Well, Jesus shows up to bring correction. And now the thing is, you know, it talks about Jesus being angry and you know, the traditions you've exalted and make the word of God none effect and so on and so forth. But it said in here, what we read, is that he was really upset because of the hardness of their heart. You see, it wasn't simply the traditions that upset him. It was their refusal to go back to the law to find out what God had actually said. That was at the heart of the problem. He was trying to bring correction. In fact, there were times when he would, you know, something would come up and he would look at them and say, "What is written in the law? What does the law say? How is it recorded?" I mean, however Jesus said that. He would keep pointing them back to what God had originally said. Okay, now, turn to John chapter 14. Jesus, he's making some interesting statements here. We're going to read part of what he's sharing. In John chapter 14, now Jesus is preparing the apostles for his death and ultimately resurrection and ascension back to heaven. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus says, verse 16, "I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So, I don't want to go into too much detail on this, take up too much time with it, but basically what he's saying is, I've been your comforter to this point. But we're going to send another comforter who will be with you forever. Now, I'm not going to be with you forever, but the comforter who comes to pick up when I'm gone, he'll be with you forever. This is very critical. He will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. How does he dwell with you? Well, Jesus was there with them right then. To keep it short. So Jesus, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is ministering to these guys. Well, he says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So here we see an identification of Jesus' unity with the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 26, he gives us some information about what his replacement is going to do. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." That's 3.5 years of ministry. He is going to remind you of what I've said. Well, if he's going to teach me all things, then that means he's going to make sure that he teaches me what Jesus meant when Jesus taught me for 3.5 years. Now in John chapter 16, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," verse 13, "he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So, what we have is the Holy Spirit picking up where Jesus left off, if you will, or picking up the mantle, or, you know, Jesus passing the torch to the Holy, however you want to envision it. Jesus is leaving, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to continue along the same lines as Jesus. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, and thoroughly furnished, spiritually equipped unto all good works, everything that God wants that person to do. So, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, can be briefly translated as divinely breathed forth or spoken by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is profitable for doctrine. Then we see reproof and correction, meaning to bring about a correction to what is wrong. You see this? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, everything I believe, everything I teach, the way I live. But it's also profitable to reprove me and correct me where I am wrong. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who has given this to us. So let's think about this from a unique perspective. God gave Moses the law for the Jews. Now, we know that. But the Holy Spirit has given the law of the Spirit of life to the Christians. Another way to say that would be, well, the New Testament. So here we see a parallel event. Now, granted, the event of the Holy Spirit giving to us what we're referring to for this teaching, the law of the Spirit of life, meaning the principles of living in the kingdom of God, the standards for the Christian character and life, God gave all of everything relative to the law to Moses. And Moses gives it to the Jews. The Holy Spirit has given to, let's keep it simple, the writers of the New Testament, whoever they were, all the different writers, He's given to the writers of the New Testament the guidelines for living according to who we are as Christ, that I'm referring to, for the sake of this teaching, as the law of the Spirit of life. So two laws, the law for the Jews, the law of the Spirit of life. Now, the law pertaining to the Jews does not pertain to the body of Christ, because Jesus Christ, the high priest of the new covenant, you know, better priesthood, better promises, so on and so forth. So here we have the Holy Spirit who's given to us the law of the Spirit of life, what we would call the New Testament and so forth, and He is still with us. Do you understand that? Some people are even like what? Remember Jesus said, He'll be with you forever. That means the giver of the law of the Spirit of life, the giver of the New Testament, what we have here recorded, is still with us today. Now, it's been, roughly 2,000 years since the Holy Spirit gave us the law of the Spirit of life. And again, I'm using that term simply to illustrate for this teaching. So, what's happened in the last 2,000 years? The same thing that happened in 1,450 years from the time that God gave Moses the law to the time that Jesus showed up and began to minister. And now here we are, roughly 2,000 years after the law of the Spirit of life, the New Testament has been given to the body of Christ. And so what's happened? The same thing. The exact same thing. All these traditions. All the traditions that are out there. Well, a man has to wear a necktie when he goes to church. Well, a man better not wear a necktie when he goes to church. Yeah, Gary Carpenter walked into a church one time wearing a tie, and they told him he wasn't supposed to be in there wearing a tie. He asked, that was years ago, and he asked, well, why not? And they said, well, you see the tie, the point? That's pointing people to hell. So you can't wear a tie when you go to church. That is weird. But hey, man, those people believed it. Women, if you cut your hair, you're going to hell. Women, if you wear jewelry, you're going to hell. Men, if you wear jewelry, you're going to double hell. I made that one up. You understand what I'm getting at? All these different traditions that have come up. In fact, we've even created our own Pharisees, our own scribes, and our own Sadducees. Because when you have churches and denominations who have elevated the bishop, the deacon, and the elder to a ministry calling, that's out of order. Because the bishop, the deacon, and the elder are appointed positions by man, not ministry callings given to the church by Jesus Christ. And there are churches today that don't even believe in the ministry of the pastor. They say it's not for today. You have churches that don't believe in the ministry of the apostle, don't believe in the ministry of the prophet. In fact, there are churches today that they will ordain people with the title of minister. What's your ministry calling? I'm a minister. Okay, yeah, but what's your ministry calling? I'm a minister. Okay, but what is your ministry calling? I am a minister. Okay, what we have here is failure to communicate. Yes, I saw that movie. And they ordain people into ministry with the ministry calling title of minister. Minister Ralph. It's no different. What has happened today in the body of Christ is the exact same thing that happened within the Jews when Jesus showed up. It's the exact same thing. There is no difference. And you have churches right now. Okay. Let's say that we can go back in time and find somebody who knew better. Let's think here for a minute. We go back in time to somebody's great-great-granddaddy. You know, here's Bishop Ralph, and he's overseeing a church. So we go back in time and get his granddaddy, you know, Guido. And we bring Guido up till now. And he's standing there listening, and he says, you're a bishop. Well, why are you in charge of this church? And Ralph says, well, because. I mean, that's my ministry calling. And Guido looks at him and he says, that's not a ministry calling. That's nothing more than like an administrator of things in the church. But that's not a ministry calling. Oh, now Guido. And why are you ordaining people as deacons? Deacons are helpers. That's not a ministry calling. And elders, they serve, but they're appointed. That's not a ministry calling. What's going on here? Well, now Guido, you don't understand. As time has passed, we have received greater revelation from God. I'm not making this up. This is how this stuff takes place. Now, here's what's interesting. The Holy Spirit is still fulfilling John 14 and John 16. Teaching all things, guiding into all truth, and explaining, putting into remembrance, explaining the things that Jesus taught. The Holy Spirit's still here. He's not like Jesus who got to go back to heaven. The Holy Spirit's still here. And, oh, that one got me in trouble here with some people. I can already hear it. Y'all, you don't understand. Jesus is always with us. Yeah, but did he ascend? Well, yes. And didn't they say in the same way he ascended, he'll come back? Well, yes. Well, how can you come back from some place where you aren't? You must. Yes, but you don't understand. Nah, I do. I do. You don't, but I do. And most other people do too. Okay. The Holy Spirit is still here. He's been here now for 2,000 years, still doing John 14 and John 16 as much as people let him. He's not giving any more scripture. This is it. It's over. Just like God didn't give any more law. The Holy Spirit is not giving any more New Testament, however you want to term it. He's not giving any more. This is it. That means there is no more new revelation. We may come to a place of deeper understanding of the revelation that has been given, but there is no more revelation. None. And yet you have people flocking to the Pharisees in the body of Christ to receive the new revelation. There is absolutely crazy, goofy stuff taught about prophets, about angels, about apostles, about all kinds of stuff that cannot be found in Scripture. It cannot be found in here anywhere at all. Now, the Holy Spirit is still here doing what He can, John 14 and John 16. Now, you don't have to turn to this. I'll just give you the Scripture references. But in Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 14, and Jude chapter 1, we get a revelation that praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to fulfill His mandate on a spiritual level for every Christian, one-on-one, one-on-one. The Holy Spirit is still here doing this. He does it as, now listen, He does it as much as He can for every single Christian. No exception. Even if you don't believe in the gifts, no exception. He does as much as He possibly can. However, God has taken it a step beyond what Jesus could do. And because we now are born again, and we have a born-again nature, the nature, a born-again spirit given to us from God that is now compatible with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can fulfill what Jesus said. He's been with you, but He shall be in you. So now, the Holy Spirit can be in me. Well, He wants to be able to fulfill John 14 and John 16, the teaching, the guiding into all truth. He wants to be, if you will, the Spirit of truth to me. Not just the Spirit of truth as recognized, acknowledged, and spoken of and identified as in Scripture. He wants to be the Spirit of truth to me, individually, to me. Even if nobody else wants Him to be that to them, He wants to be that to me. So, in order for Him to help me with this, He gives to me the ability to pray in His language because it makes it easier for Him to communicate to me directly on a spiritual level. And I'm no longer speaking to man. I'm speaking directly to God. I am in communication with God, and the Holy Spirit is able then to begin fulfilling in the most intimate way possible John 14 and John 16, the teaching, the guiding into all truth. Okay, now, let's think. What about all these Christians? Well, we don't believe in tongues. We don't believe that's for today. Tongues passed away. Well, I never read it in the obituaries. I mean, when did it happen? Tongues passed away. Well, where to get buried? You know, I like to go put flowers on the grave. Where are tongues? Tongues passed away. They're no longer for today. They're no longer for Christians. And you have churches and then entire denominations. That teaching is a part of their platform. Okay. This may come as a shock I mean, if you're here today and you don't believe in this, I've got some news for you. And this is going, what is it they say? This is going to rock your world. Sink your ship. Why, it's going to shuck your corn. Hallelujah. I don't know who it is that witnessed to you and led you to accept Jesus Christ, but it was somebody. And I don't know who it was that witnessed to that person and led them to Jesus Christ. And I don't know who it was that witnessed to that person and led them to Jesus Christ. And I don't know who it was that led, and then I don't know who it was that led, and then I don't know who it was that led, but here's what I do know. I know this for an absolute fact. I know this. I'm so serious about this. I will lay my salvation on this because I know it's true. We go far enough back on that chain, we're going to find somebody who was filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Somewhere in your salvation history family tree, somebody who was born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, witnessed to somebody who witnessed to somebody who witnessed to somebody who witnessed to somebody, and eventually it got down to you. But if you do not believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then guess what? Somewhere along the line, someone broke that chain and they repaired it with a tradition that says those things are not for today. But the Holy Spirit is still here. That means every single person on this planet who is born again somewhere in their salvation's history is a person who was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. It is impossible for that to not be true. Here's why. Because we can all trace our roots back to the apostles. And guess what? The whole bunch of them, plus the rest of the 120 in that upper room, did what? Spoke in tongues. You see what I'm saying? So somewhere along the line, somewhere along this trail, I mean, this thing was broken and a new tradition was established that completely eliminated that ministry of the Holy Spirit. Completely eliminated it. Now see, somebody hearing this, you can fuss, you can argue, but remember, I was raised in a church that did not believe in this. But then I came to realize that those kind of things that were taught to me, I went back to the, quote, law of the Spirit of life. I can't find them. They're not in here. So just like when Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the priests and everybody else, and he tried to point them back to what the law said, and they refused to do it, you have Christians today, churches today, pastors today, denominations today, who absolutely refuse to go back to the very foundation of our existence as Christians and find out what God really said. Because this hasn't changed. What has changed is the way that people have altered what this says. So it's no different today than what it was during the time of Jesus. Now, what happened to Jesus? They killed him. Why did they kill him? Because it wasn't simply for the healings. It was his doctrine. If he had said, yeah, these guys are right, and let me get you healed at the same time. You know, if he had come into agreement with them, with their doctrines, their traditions, they would not have given him a hard time. And the proof of that is they focused more on not the healings, but the breaking of their traditions, the breaking of their interpretation of the law. See this? Now, who did that to you? If you're listening to this and you don't believe in this Holy Ghost stuff, this tongue stuff, well, I just don't believe in that. I'm just not comfortable with that. I just don't believe in that. That's just not the way I've always been taught. Okay, my question then, who did that to you? Who did that to you? Because, look, God loves you. You're born again. Okay, well, you're going to heaven. Jesus said you must be born again, and he didn't say you must speak in tongues. But he did say the Comforter would come, etc., and so forth. Speak with new tongues. I mean, he said all that. Okay, now, the question is, who did this to you? Who came along and witnessed to you about Jesus Christ, but then pushed you away from the Holy Ghost and this aspect of his ministry? Who did this? You don't know. Because you were just raised in a particular church or denomination, that's what they teach. Okay, well, praise God. Well, no, not really. Okay, that's what happened. But somewhere along the line, this whole chain was broken. Now, I'm going to give you an example. There is a denomination known as the Church of God. There's a bunch of them that use Church of God in their name. There's a bunch of them out there that use Baptist in their name. I mean, you've got Baptist, the Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, you know, Eastern Baptist, Western Baptist, in-between Baptist. Anyway, this one particular denomination called the Church of God is headquartered in Cleveland, Tennessee. It is a Pentecostal denomination. It always has been. I'm not going to get into all their, you know, doctrine and what have you, but they believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They believe in the gifts and all that. All right. Now, about 100 years ago, let's see, what year is this? Well, roughly 100 years ago, there was a big brouhaha in their leadership. And some of them were in disagreement with how the denomination's government was structured. So they got all mad and they said, "Very well, we're leaving and forming our own group." So they split. And the Cleveland, Tennessee group stayed in Cleveland, Tennessee. But the split-away group, they wanted to come up with a really interesting name for themselves. So they called themselves the First Church of God and set up headquarters in Anderson, Indiana. Now, they were every bit as Pentecostal as the Cleveland, Tennessee bunch. But here's what's interesting. Over the years, they drifted away from being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues to the point that at one time they actually threatened their pastors, "If this is going on in your church, you will face disciplinary action and possible being fired." I saw the letter and read it that was sent from headquarters to all the churches. I saw it. I read it. I know it happened. Well, what happened? I mean, how did they get like that in 100 years? Well, here's what happened. People stopped praying in tongues. And they began diminishing the value of that experience with the Holy Spirit. And because they began diminishing the value of that experience with the Holy Spirit, they no longer taught that experience because it no longer meant as much. And they began to see that, in their opinion, the way they saw this, they began to take the position that, well, it's not as critical. I mean, you got to be born again, but the other, that's not as critical. And one generation, really, we're talking short generations here. One group of leaders after the other, which is essentially like a 5-year turnaround, eventually they got to the place to where they took a stand against it and said it is not of God. And yet, the Holy Spirit is still here and nothing's changed. You can find absolutely no basis or foundation for that letter that was sent out in Scripture. It's not here. Okay, now, here's the thing. Every tradition that counteracts what has been established in the Word of God is one more brick in a wall separating you from the fullness of your salvation. Every tradition that is in your life, every misbelief, here's one, I'll stir the pot with this one. Here's a tradition. I plead the blood. That's not in Scripture.
I know for a fact it is.
Well, who told you?
My pastor.
Not me. Who told you?
Well, everybody teaches that.
Well, no, they don't. But who told you this?
Well, Brother Martin, you just don't know nothing, do you? We are enlightened. You are endarkened.
Now, wait a second. Hold on. Here's what you need to do. Nowadays, finding things in Scripture is a whole lot easier than it used to be. Computers. Just take two words. This is it. Two words, all right? Plead and blood. And do a word search and just see how many Scriptures come up with those two words in them. I'm not going to tell you how many there are relative to the pleading thing and all. I'm not going to tell you how many there are. It's not in there. It is not in the Bible.
Yeah, but Brother Martin, over there in Revelation,
I know what it says over there in Revelation. You need to go back and take a look at it because it says nothing about pleading the blood. Absolutely, positively, nothing.
Yes, but it says...
Okay, go ahead and say it. Get it out of your system.
It says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Amen. That has nothing to do with pleading the blood. Nothing. See, here's the thing. You don't understand what it means to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. You don't know what that means. Because if you understood what that means, you would realize that the word of your testimony is not saying, I plead the blood. That's a whole other sermon that I've already preached. Do you understand what I'm getting at? There are people out there, they're pleading the blood against demons. Wait a second. Wait a minute. Hold on. What did Jesus say? In my name, you shall cast out devils? Or did he say,
plead the blood?
And you'll What did Jesus say? In my name. So which do you think carries more authority? The blood or the name? God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't say, and God has elevated his blood above his name. I could teach an entire series on what the blood of Jesus has really done for us. And a lot of Christians would want to stone me for it, figuratively speaking. Because people don't understand and they exalt the traditions over the Word. And Jesus Christ has said, when you do that, you're rendering the Word of God of none effect. So, are you a victim of traditions? I was for years. What do you believe? What kind of catchphrases do you use? You know, people, there are all these different kinds of angels. A prosperity angel, a healing angel. You know, well, I'm going to birth. I mean, you'll hear Christians, and I'm paraphrasing here. You know, I'm believing for the healing angel to bring my healing. That's stupid. You're going to die believing that. There's no such thing as a healing angel. Where? They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. By his stripes ye were healed. That has nothing to do with angels. I've heard people talking about the prosperity angel. You need to dispatch your prosperity angel to go get your money and bring it in. There's no such thing as a prosperity angel. Can you imagine? Here you are. In the name of Jesus, prosperity angels, go get my money. And you know what? You're going to have whatever angels are around you, they're going to be standing there looking at each other and say, what's he talking about?
I know what we're going to do. We're going to send the warring angels out to fight our battles.
Okay. Let's see. Warring angels. You want to know why so many Christians are living in defeat? It's because they're exalting traditions over the Word of God, and they're trying to win victories in their life with traditions instead of the Word of God. So my question then is, who has done this to you? And there's only one way to get free. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's it.
Well, I thought you'd help me, Brother Martin.
I am. But I can't do it by my own self. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's it. Do you know there are people right now, they're not really sure how to respond to this sermon. You know why? Because it's touched a nerve. And there are people who have heard or are hearing or will hear this sermon, and it is challenging them, just like Jesus challenged the Pharisees. I'm not saying you're a Pharisee. Don't misunderstand. But you see, when those traditions have roots that go deeper than the Word of God, you're not going to see the fullness of your salvation manifest. You're not going to experience everything that God's promised because you're building that wall exists. Traditions. Now, here's what could happen. Somebody could send me emails, letters. Somebody could, come up to me and say, "But Brother Martin, I know for a fact I have seen the warring angels." Okay. But what does that mean? Well, don't you remember in the Old Testament, the prophet, and all of the chariots and the, yeah. But where do you see God said, utilize your warring angels? Well, it says in Hebrews that the angels are ministering spirits set forth to minister for them. That I understand that. But that's angels. That's angels. There, you cannot find 40-11 categories of angels in Scripture the way some people teach it. It's not there. It's not. I know that there are some Christians out there that if they were in here today, they'd leave, they'd never come back.
He doesn't know what he's talking about.
Yeah, I do. I do. I don't know everything, but I do understand this. So I guess my challenge, if you want to say it, not even a challenge. Food for thought. Before you want to start confronting me over these things, go to the Word. Get in the Bible. Check it out in Scripture. Because I'll guarantee you this. There's no way on God's green earth I am going to accept your vision over the Word of God. Don't come and tell me what you've seen. I will tell you what's written. That's kind of like what Jesus did, isn't it? It is written. I will live in greater victory the more that I tear down the wall of traditions. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Truth, if you accept it, will free you from traditions. So guys, think about what you believe. And regardless of who's preached it and how many of them have preached it, did it come from the Holy Spirit recorded in the Word of God? And leave Scripture in context. I tell you right now, it's this whole thing of the traditions that will play a role in the lives of some Christians to be deceived in the end times by the false prophets. I don't want to be like that. I want to stand on the Word of God, and I can't stand on what I don't know.